This morning we continue, well, we conclude our series that we've been in for the season of Lent, Remember Who You Are. And as we look at this text from Zechariah chapter 9, we remember that we're subjects of the king who arrives. The king who's arriving as prophesied by Zechariah and whose arrival we recognize in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Something happens when there's an arrival and an important visitor. A couple of years ago, I remember that the president arrived. The president came to the area. It was probably campaign season, which happens immediately following the election, all the way till the next election. So sometime in campaign season, the president was coming to town. I actually don't remember if it was our former president or our current president, probably former president, I would imagine, but I don't know. But I do remember this. It was a big deal because the airspace gets restricted, right? So travel plans for people who are arriving at the airport or maybe even other local airports might get delayed or diverted because the president's coming. And then there's the traffic, which is already bad. You know this. And then it's worse, because there's motorcades and streets get shut down and all the things happen because the president came to town. There's a crowd that gathers sometimes when the president's going to, you know, be going down the road, like inauguration parade or whatever the event might be. And people come out and see the one who's arriving, the one who's coming. If it's a powerful person, then we're excited to see and to experience what that means as the crowd gathers to celebrate or to at least get a glimpse. Celebrities might gather that same interest. Crowds can gather as a person arrives who carries some kind of fame or importance or power. So in this text, we see an arrival. Here comes the king. And Zechariah 9 tells us, here comes the king, so rejoice. This is what the text says at the beginning of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice. When Jesus' triumphal entry happens, the Pharisees are rebuking the disciples because they're shouting and celebrating. And he says, even if they were to be quiet, those stones would cry out. Because the things that they are saying, the things that they are shouting are offensive in the ears of the Pharisees because they don't identify Jesus as the coming king, the fulfillment of what Zechariah chapter 9 was looking toward. There are shouts going up, shouts and rejoicing happening, and we can imagine a shouting crowd. At the beginning of this week, it was the end of the March Madness basketball tournament. How many picked Virginia to win? Just me. I did. I have to say that out loud because it was like the first time in my life I've ever picked the winner. So I won my family pool. I have bragging rights for another 340-some days probably, however long that goes. But I'm sure they had some kind of parade for the team, and it's something that we can imagine, a parade, you know, as the team gets to, you know, have this experience, and we've seen it. Well, locally, there have been some teams who have had some parades, even years, for a few years in a row. The Giants got to do that. The Warriors are striving for that three-peat, which is actually a trademarked term. I have to pay royalties for that now, I think. I've said it publicly. I don't know how that works. But that's what they're working towards, so we've seen that. Them have a parade as well, and various teams. This is something that we do, something that we know what it looks like to have the, you know, truck or whatever it is with the team on board and they're going down the road and everybody's, you know, gathering to celebrate and to share that excitement, rejoicing. In this text in Zechariah 9, we can rejoice at the arrival of the king because God takes care of his people. In the context that Zechariah wrote, this was for exiles who have come back to Jerusalem. So they returned after the exile, returned to Jerusalem, rebuilding is going on, and then the king is going to arrive at some point. And so Zechariah is saying, rejoice, because the king is arriving and God has taken care of his people. Those who return and rebuild have their identity restored. So they're no longer exiles, but now they're back in the city. So rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. These place names are important in this text. It means they are where they belong. They are reconnected, reinstated as God's people in that location that God had promised to them for generations. And they had been there and then left to Egypt. And then they got back and then they were taken off again, exiled to Babylon, and then returned later. So this is a return and a rebuild going on and a reinstatement of their identity. Chapter 9, actually, in Zechariah starts a new section. So up to that point is a lot about what they're going to experience in that time and all the things that are happening among the returned exiles. But here in chapter 9, it begins with some judgment on the surrounding nations. So the other countries and the other people groups that are around them are going to go through the judgment time, but there's protection for God's own people. And if the king were to arrive, would that strike fear for the people in Israel, for the people in Jerusalem? Has he come to wage battle on the inhabitants, to wage war on the city? And we know the answer to that question because it goes on in verse 9 to say, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. So we shout Hosanna with the crowd. We sang two songs with the word Hosanna in it because it's a word that's connected to this day. Palm branches and that whole scene that we can imagine happening just outside as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, which is prophesied here in Zechariah. Hosanna actually is not found in Zechariah's prophecy, though. It comes from Psalm 118 at verse 25, and it says, save now, is what the word reads there. It's a word of salvation, and so it's a cry, a plea that we would be saved. And that cry, that plea for save us became a celebration or a praise, for salvation has come, the same words. So it's actually from the Hebrew, Hoshea na, which in Greek became Hosanna, which in English became Hosanna. So it's very related. It's just transliterated from one language to the next to the next. So we cry Hosanna, meaning save, and that salvation has arrived. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem and the praise resounded, which is why the Pharisees didn't want the praise resounding, because they're hearing the words connected through Psalm 118 and through Zechariah's prophecy, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, comes right out of the psalm, follows that, save now. So they're hearing these words, and the people are identifying, this one who is coming is salvation. They don't believe it. They don't recognize it. So they want to cut this off. They don't see Jesus arriving as the winner, but some imposter. That's who they think he is. But here he is fulfilling the prophecy of the arriving king. But how does he arrive? He's the king of peace. He's the king of peace, and he is humble. Is that how we would expect the king to arrive? Probably not. I mean, the king arrives with all the pomp and circumstance and with, you know, Air Force One and military jet escort, right? Streets shut down and the whole cavalcade of vehicles going down the road and police and motorcycles and everything else to protect and to keep him safe. What Zechariah says the king looks like coming to Jerusalem and what Jesus fulfills as the king of peace is this: humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, donkeys are for peace. Horses would be for war. If the king was arriving for battle, he would be on a horse. A number of years ago, Gina wanted to learn to ride. She did not ask to learn how to ride a donkey. She wanted to ride a horse. I can't imagine a kid ever saying to a parent, you know what, I really want to take donkey riding lessons. Nobody asks for that, right? Nobody says, I'd really love to learn how to ride that donkey. The donkey is the one that takes you down and brings you back up, which is the important part, like the Grand Canyon. That's what a donkey does. A donkey is the beast of burden, the one that carries the sacks of grain or whatever. And you can imagine probably images of donkeys like really loaded down with stuff in places where they're used to as transportation for things. That's what donkeys, that's what we think of with a donkey. Or maybe you picture Shrek, I don't know. That's what a donkey looks like. That donkey is not the steed. Another Shrek reference in there for any fans of the movie. That's not what we hear, we think of as we imagine the donkey. And the king on the donkey is it's like an oxymoron to us. But when a king would arrive in peaceful times, he would come on a donkey into the city. This is not the first time this has happened. So as Zechariah is prophesying that the king would arrive as riding on a donkey, this is something familiar. But it's a humble entry and a peaceful way that he arrives. And he speaks peace to the nations. Speaks peace. His word is his weapon. He doesn't arrive to fight for peace or to create peace by overwhelming the inhabitants in a military sense. And okay, now we have peace because, well, I've taken control and nobody will do anything wrong because we've got, armed people on the streets to enforce this rule. And so they will have peace by force. Sometimes that happens. But he brings peace just by speaking it. And implements of war have no place in his kingdom. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nation. Cuts off the bow and the chariot, the war horse. Words that are maybe more familiar than those from Zechariah that appear in Micah chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 2. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the peace we long for, the peace that's yet to be fulfilled. The king has come, gentle and riding on a donkey, to establish peace. And we live in this time of it's done and it's not yet done. In this tension that we experience where we know that there's war and we know that it exists and we know that the military, we need that to keep peace. We need it to protect. We need to have people who serve in that capacity, and I'm grateful that they do. Because that day when the swords will be turned into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks is not yet today. That day is yet to come. But the king that arrives speaks peace, changes the world, and his reign extends to the ends of the earth. This is toward the end of verse 10. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth, from the river. That's to the as far as it goes. Remember the Lion King scene where Mufasa and Simba are up on the rock? Everything the light touches, that's ours, right? That's kind of how it is. Like from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the, like it's everything. And if it were said, to us, we've seen satellite images, so we would say from pole to pole, all the continents, it's everywhere. It's the whole world. And it's not a temporary kingdom. It's to the ends of the earth and to the end of the earth and beyond, not a limited reign. For the hearers of Zechariah, knowing the kings of Israel and Judah had temporary kingdoms that were limited in scope and limited in territory, this goes way beyond that. Way, way beyond what they had experienced or maybe could even imagine, that the coming king would reign on the throne of David forever. And he is our king. He's our king. It's personal, this king. He has not abandoned us. We are subjects of a king who cares. Just as he never abandoned his people. In this series, we've looked back at episodes in the history of God's people through the Egypt and the Exodus and through exile and return. And the question for slaves in Egypt and for exiles in Babylon and maybe sometimes for us is, does God care? Does God know what we're suffering? Does God understand what we're enduring? And the answer is absolutely yes. He cares and he never abandons us. For us, we live in a sinful world, but we don't live here without God's presence. Your king comes to you. Hear that in verse 9. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Not just some far-off, transcendent king that's unattached, disconnected from us. Not in some far-off place making decisions that affect our lives. Not like, you know, somebody at a desk somewhere in Washington, D.C. that does something that affects us. Or Sacramento, or even Santa Clara County, or whatever county you live in. It's not disconnected. It's your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation. Jesus enters amid shouts of joy, but we know where he's going. He's headed to the cross. He's going to suffer. He's going to die, and he knows it, and we know it because we're on this side of it. So we can look back at this triumphal entry and see, yeah, Jesus is fulfilling this king that's arriving, humble on the donkey and all of that, but he already knows. Everything that's about to happen, all that he is going to endure and to suffer, and he comes because he comes for us. It's a remarkable truth about our faith, about Christianity, about the gospel of Jesus, is that your king comes to you. That we don't strive to reach a certain place of perfection. That we don't clean ourselves up to become acceptable to him, but he comes to you. And he keeps coming. He came to Jerusalem and arrived to suffer. He suffered and died to fulfill Zechariah, Isaiah, Psalms, and various other places where his suffering and death were described and prophesied because he had to be that sacrifice for us. The king that comes to you comes to be your suffering servant. And to have a relationship with you because we are his people and our identity now is rooted in his claim on our lives. He brings peace to exiles who are home, to slaves who've been freed, and to us in our lives. He brings peace, peace with God and peace in the world, fulfilled in completeness when he comes again. And so follow the king because we're his subjects. Go with him where he is going and follow his instructions. One of the most striking parts to me of the narrative of the triumphal entry is the whole thing with the donkey. When he tells his disciples, go into the town and steal somebody's donkey. Like, really? I'd have questions. I mean, they had questions. What do we say if somebody's, you know, stops us or whatever? And he says, well, just tell them the Lord has need of it. That does not satisfy me, I don't think, right? Like, really? Why don't you come too, Jesus? Because you think this is going to work. I don't know. There's Romans there, and they have spears and things. They're not too kind to people who steal stuff. No, they go. And it says they found it exactly like he had said to them. Jesus gives us instructions too. Not to go steal donkeys, so don't try that. But to do things in his name. He gives us instructions that he wants us to carry out and to follow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? That looks like our lives are based and our foundation for our lives is the faith that we share. Knowing that the King has arrived and he has claimed us and made us his own. Knowing that the King comes to us in his word, in the sacrament, the King still comes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we gather and we rejoice and we celebrate that the King comes. So we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. What's that look like? That's our emphasis on connecting with people who don't know Jesus yet. That's sharing life together as the people of God, doing discipleship together in the ways that we do, connecting with no understanding with what God is doing in our lives, sharing that experience, and then sharing it with other people. That's what it looks like. It's not that hard. We make it kind of complicated sometimes. It's really kind of easy to live our lives by faith and let our faith be evident. Sometimes it is hard. Life's hard. That's why our King comes to us again, to forgive us and to remind us that we are his. We are his subjects. Let's follow him. Amen.